Grace to you, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we need your voice now. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort our souls, that you would put the balm of the gospel upon us, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that our hearts might rejoice in you, that we might be those who grieve with hope. Let us hear from you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a lot of ground to cover. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 31 through the end of the chapter. This is what God says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8 is a summary of what's been going on. He starts off this passage in verse 31 with, what shall we say about these things? What are these things he's talking about? Well, we have a journey to walk and not much time to get there, so I need you to fasten your seatbelts. I need you to hold on, because we're going to fly through the book of Romans real fast. Paul starts off the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then in chapter 1, he goes on and he shows the depth of man's sin, taking the created and making it their God, worshiping the created rather than the created. But it's not just the Gentiles out there who are condemned, but he goes to chapter 2 and he says, just because you have the law, hold on, you're also guilty of that same law because you're filled with your own pride. You think that somehow you're able to keep this law, but you can't. Even you Jews are condemned to the law. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 3 when he gets there and he says in verse 11 and 12, no one is righteous, no, not one, not one can seek after the Lord. All of us, every single one of us, has fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm always amazed. We love Romans 3:23. Right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the context of that verse is remarkable. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? Paul's only in chapter 3 in the gospel. Is there the good news that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and God bought his people with the blood of his very own son? So I'm going to say something that might be hard, but this is something that your father said to me when he was talking about his own dad. My dad didn't deserve to go to heaven. Brothers and sisters, our father didn't deserve to go to heaven. Not by his own works. Not by his own works. But by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul takes us in Romans chapter 4 when he says that it was Abraham who believed in God and God credited unto him as righteousness. It is by faith that God declares us righteous. It is by faith that we are made as if we had never sinned. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have remission of sins. It is Jesus Christ who earned that righteousness of his perfect, active, and passive obedience. Every single day of his life, he kept the covenant of works. Every single day of his life, he kept every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilling every righteous requirement of God. But yet in chapter 5, not only is Jesus said to be the second Adam, but in that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, and Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, we are not under the yoke of the guilt, of the weight, of the slavery of the law that was brought through Moses that gave you death. No, that curse has been paid for in Jesus Christ. But yeah, we still struggle, don't we? If you've been a Christian for more than about maybe 10 seconds, right, you read chapter 6 and you get really excited that I am no longer a slave to sin. This is great, but then you find yourself crying out with Paul, the things that I do not want to do yet I do, and the things that I don't want to do yet, those things I still do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body and this bondage of death? And he ends chapter 7 with thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. What shall we say about these things? Paul has four questions for us. Paul has four questions for us in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who could be against us? If God has sent his very own Son to save you, to justify you, to redeem you, to buy you back, to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness and to make you pure and perfect before him, who could possibly be against you? The master of the universe who created all things, seen and unseen, has poured out his love through the person of Jesus Christ. Who could possibly be against you? It is God who is for us. The second question, verse 33, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Condemn you. Don't look to your own soul and say, oh, hold on, I have too much sin. Oh, hold on, I'm not perfect enough. Oh, no, I'm not good enough. No, it's not about who you are or what you have done. It's about what Christ has done for you. It is God who justifies. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Who can bring a charge that it's God who justifies? The answer is no one. Who is he who condemns? That's the third question in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? And God gives us four clear things here. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who died. How can he be condemned? Christ was already condemned. Christ drank the full wrath of his Father. There's no more second condemnation. More than that, God rose him up from the dead. Pastor Joel, in his opening, man, I thought, just keep giving us the resurrection. Just keep going, because it was Jesus Christ who was put to death for our sins, but raised for our justification. And more than just being raised as the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven and sits down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and makes intercession for his people. Who can continue? The perfect Son is sitting at his Father's right hand, praying for you. Who can condemn? No one. The last question Paul asks is verse 35. If all these things are true, who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Christians throughout the centuries have faced these things with confidence in their frailty, have faced tribulation, have faced trouble. We have brothers and sisters in China who are ripped out of their homes now, and pastors who are beaten across their heads and yet will still profess that they believe in Jesus Christ. Can the communist government take the love of Christ away from them? Not a chance. Shall persecution? We have a brother in Canada right now who's in jail because he refused to stop preaching the gospel on a Sunday morning, and yet he will not forsake Jesus Christ because Christ has not forsaken him. No. No, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nakedness can't, danger can't, sword can't. Because nothing is greater than Christ. So there's a hard call here. There's a hard reality here that I need to talk to you who have heard this man preach the gospel for week in and week out. Maybe your entire life he has been proclaiming this gospel to you, and now he proclaims it in his casket here before you. Your days are numbered. Do not hold far off. Do not hold the love of Christ at a distance. Children, heed the voice of Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Cling to him yourself. Do not ride on your parents' coattails thinking that somehow you can just go on their reputation, go on their faith. They are raising you in the faith, and praise God for that. But you need to take hold of the covenant for yourself. You need to say that Jesus is my Savior, my Lord. And for some of you, you have possibly forgotten your first love as your heart become lukewarm. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality. Unless the Lord shall return, every one of us will sleep in one of these boxes. Will you live your life to the glory of God, enjoying him in this life and forever? Or will Jesus just be your get-out-of-hell-free card? Are your eyes consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ? Is your identity in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your only hope? Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Will you confess with your mouth your sins and be washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ? Yeah, it was really clear. This was not to be about him. It was about to be Jesus. His entire life was meant to be about Jesus, especially in his death. Will you trust? Do you hope in him alone for your salvation? Will you go to him as your only hope for eternity? These are the breadcrumbs that he left behind him. As he waited, longing to see the celestial city, He's now crossed over that river. He's left the legacy of the gospel. Will you follow him there? Will you follow Jesus Christ? The last two verses of Romans 8 say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you do trust in Jesus Christ, take comfort. Take comfort. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death itself. As Pastor Cogman said, I recently heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "And the greatest of these is love." Why? Because hope is. Hope is an eager expectation of things that we cannot see. And Mr. Spencer, our father, sees God face to face. Love abides. Love is there. Love Christ. Love God. C.S. Lewis, in his final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, wrote this: "As Aslan spoke, he no longer looked like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for this, the end of all stories, and we can most truthfully say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world, and all their adventures in Narnia, had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That has just started chapter one. And it never ends. Just gets better." Father, we pray that you would apply these words to our hearts, that we would have faith in Jesus Christ. Not just an initial faith of clinging to him, but a faith that clings to him until our dying breath. We thank you for the gift that Dad was. We thank you for the legacy that he has left. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts. We would love you with all of them.